you, Brother Randy. Amen. Praise God. I trust you're already there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, continuing our study through this amazing book. Great text of Scripture. I'm going to confess to you something this morning, church. Something you may already know, but something I'll confess to you nevertheless. At times, I can be a very forgetful person. I can be very forgetful. There are certain things I'm very good at remembering, okay? Like, I think we all have certain things in our lives that we're good at, you know, recalling to memory, right? I mean, certain things. I mean, for instance, like, one of the things I'm really good at is I'm good at remembering people's names. I can remember people's names. I can remember people's faces, and I can put their names and faces together for the most part. Usually, as most of you know, it usually takes me two or three times to get it, but once I get it, I know you, all right? And I had one Bible college professor, his name was David Lackey, who the guy, like, immediately when he met you, like, he knew your name, like, immediately. Like, every single student that walked through the door. Like, we walked through, like, 10 years later, remember that? And it's like, hey, Sarah, hey, Tim. It's like, we haven't seen him in, like, 10 years, and it's like, he just remembers us. And so I remember looking at Dr. Lackey, and I was like, I want to be like that. I want to remember people's names. And I can remember places. I can remember directions. I can remember all of those kind of things. Like, I can drive wherever. I'm very good in those different areas, but other areas, not so much. I tend to be very forgetful. A lot of times in very simple things that I tend to be forgetful. For instance, like, just to give you an example, everyday things, like my keys. Remembering where my keys are. Or remembering to bring my keys. How many of you are like me? I mean, come on, be honest with you. I admitted it. How many of you, if you get your keys? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You know, I'm notorious. I'm notorious for forgetting my keys, locking myself out of the house, locking myself out of a car, whatever. It just happens to me oftentimes. I remember one time, one of the worst times that it happened was when I was about, I don't know, 17, 18 years old. And it was a Sunday night service at my church in East Windsor. And I was driving my old Ford truck. I had a 1979 Ford F-150. It was my grandfather's truck, great, great truck. Still have it, as a matter of fact. Love that truck, want to drive it. But anyways, old piece of junk. My mom wants it out of her yard, by the way. Today is her birthday, by the way. You need to wish my mother a happy birthday. I would be remiss in mentioning that to everybody. But maybe for her birthday, I'll get rid of the truck at some point. But just, I don't know. I stand up here and sometimes thoughts come into my mind. But anyways, so going back to the story, forgetting my keys. I remember one time I was in the church parking lot, and I turned the truck on because it was a cold night. It was winter night. Truck's warming up. And for some reason, I locked this. It wasn't a king cab or anything like that. It was just a single cab. I locked the door on the passenger side, but like on the way out, because it was such an old truck, you know how like you hit the door lock with your elbow, and then I closed the door while the truck was running, folks. So the truck is running, and my keys are locked inside of it. My friends are there laughing at me, and no. Spare, no hide a key, no nothing, all right? And I'm just sitting there, Lord, what am I going to do? Then I remembered that there was a big old rot hole in the bottom of the driver's side floor. Thank the Lord it was a Ford. sorry, Steve. The big old rot hole on the floor. And so I went out into the woods and I grabbed a stick and I took that long stick and I was able to, you know, finagle that lock up, and so thank the Lord. You know, I thank the Lord for Fords and their rust. But you know, it's sorry. I'm sorry, brother. You know what I mean? But again, you know what I mean? My point in that was not. I don't know. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. But I learned a valuable lesson that day. That was my point. All right, is I learned a valuable lesson not to lock my keys in the truck, and although I didn't really learn it because I've done it since then, but not with it running. But anyways, my point is this: is that we all tend to be forgetful with some things sometimes, right? We all tend to be forgetful. And sometimes we need very valuable and real reminders from time to time, even concerning things that are very, very simple. Very, very simple. Like keeping your keys in your pocket, right? And this is especially true as a Christian, especially true in our spiritual lives. As much as we as Christians may have maybe grown up in the church, maybe as much as we think that we know the Bible, as much as we have studied, you know, all of these simple truths of the scriptures over all the years, you know, it's kind of like my forgetfulness of my keys. You know, we tend to be forgetful in the small things oftentimes, right? We tend to be forgetful in the small, simple truths. And because we are forgetful in those small, simple truths, they have an effect on our spiritual walk. They do. They affect how we walk with Christ. They affect our spiritual walk. They affect our emotions. They affect everything. And so, all that to say is that today's sermon is going to be what we call a singing to the choir sermon. Okay? Meaning that I'm not going to be bringing out anything especially new or especially profound in my sermon today. Not anything that you as a Christian, if you've walked with the Lord for any length of time, not anything that you don't necessarily know, but instead some simple key reminders that we need to bear in mind as Christians. And so that's what we're going to be doing. And so Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians, going back to our context, he's writing a letter to remind the Corinthians of a lot of different things. One of those things being at the end of this letter, one of the most simple and foundational truths of our Christian faith, and that is the truth of the resurrection. He is writing to them in this last chapter to remind them of the truth, one of the key foundational truths that, again, is the basement, the foundation of Christianity, the resurrection. So today I want us to look at what I'm calling resurrection reminders, what Paul brings out to us here, resurrection reminders, and examine this text that we might remember, that we might be reminded of all that Jesus Christ accomplished for us in and through this very simple but very glorious and amazing truth of the resurrection. Amen? Amen. That's where we're going today. And so, thinking about those reminders today, reminder number one, we see in this text that Jesus will give us eternal life. Jesus will give us eternal life. Pick up with me in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Amen. We're going to stop right there for a second. And I know I went over these verses a couple weeks ago, but I want to kind of press on in them this morning in a little bit different light than what I did a couple weeks ago. We see here first that Jesus is referred to as Paul says, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits. And that term, first fruits, is an agricultural term, obviously. And it refers to the very best of the crop that was picked immediately after the harvest. When you can walk through the fields and you can pick out of the abundance, the very best of that crop, the very best fruits, the very best, vegetables, those kind of things. First fruits of the crop. And as you study the Bible in its entirety, you find out that this term first fruits is a very special term because it had very special significance in regard to the Old Testament believers, the Israelites and the Hebrews, in regard to the offerings and the sacrifices that were made to God through their harvests and through their offerings and sacrifices that they were to make and were outlined throughout the law of God in the Old Testament. God required for many of these things the first fruits, the very best, the first fruits to be offered to him because who is God? God is the provider. God is the one who gives us all things. God is the ultimate owner of every single thing that we think that we own. He is the one that blesses us and provides for us each and every day. And so the first fruits were to be offered to God. And the giving of the first fruits was a way that that these Old Testament believers would signify their thanksgiving to the Lord. They would signify their appreciation to God for all that God had provided for them, and acknowledge the fact that had it not been for his provisions for them, that they would be without, that they would not have a crop had it not been for God's provisions for them. And so they sacrificed, they offered up the best of the crop, the first fruits, to him in significance of this. We read of this in Exodus chapter 23. We catch a glimpse of this in the law of God, which very plainly says this. It says, Exodus 23, 16, it says, "You shall keep the feast of harvests of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feasts of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor." And then in a couple of verses down in verse 19, the same passage, it goes on to clarify what those first fruits were, what they were to do with those first fruits specifically. It says in verse 19, it says, "The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." So very clearly, and this isn't the only passage, I just give you an example today, but very clearly, an offering was to be made to God, not of the second best, not of the third best, not of the leftovers, but of the first fruits to the Lord. And then, after that very amazing offering was made to God, these Hebrews, these Old Testament believers, were then free to enjoy the remainder of the crop. They were then able to enjoy the rest of the harvest that God had provided for them throughout the year. And so, kind of bearing this in mind from the Old Testament, when Paul refers to Jesus here as the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep, that's how he starts the passage, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It means this, is that Jesus was the very, very best of that offering that was made to God, the very best sacrifice that was made to him. And it was made so that the rest of us could enjoy the bounty of that spiritual harvest that God has for us in the future. And what is that spiritual bounty? What is that harvest that we look forward to as believers? What is it that we get to enjoy as the result of the first fruits? What is it that we get to enjoy as the result of the offering of Christ on our behalf? Well, we know what it is, right? It's eternal life. It's eternal life. Because Jesus is the first fruit, the sacrifice, because he is the payment, because he is the offering to God, we know that those, you and me today, if you're in him today, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ today, we know that those who put their faith in Christ will not, as this text states, die in Adam. In Adam all die. But we know that in Christ, that all who believe will live, will all be made alive, as this text states. Amen, right? And the proof of this is verse 20. Take a look. It states this: "The fact is," and I love the fact that Paul uses the word fact. It's not, a matter of discussion. It's not a matter of if, it is fact. "The fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead." That is the proof. That is the proof that we will be made alive in him, because he is indeed the first fruit. So not only is Jesus the sacrifice, the first fruits, the down payment, so to speak, for the salvation of those who, as the text goes on to say, belong to Christ, he is also the living proof of that salvation. The living proof. Because what happened? Did Jesus just die and pay for our sins on the cross and then that was it? No, what happened 3 days later, folks? He rose from the dead, right? Something to get excited about, right? He rose victoriously over death and hell. That is what he did. And thus, because of this amazing resurrection reminder, the Christian can take hope that even through death, even through something that is as certain and as unknowable in so many ways, but we know it's coming, as death, that we will indeed be made alive or brought together with Jesus Christ for all eternity. Amen? All those who belong to Jesus Christ, verse 23, including, by the way, folks, and take hope in this, all those who belong to Jesus Christ, including those who have passed on before us. Notice what it says. It says, all of those friends and relatives of yours who have fallen asleep in the Lord. What is going to happen to them? They're going to rise again with Christ. Amen? That's a beautiful way of describing death, isn't it, for the Christian? Isn't it? Falling asleep. I like sleep. You like sleep? I love sleep. Yeah. Love it. Wish I got a couple more winks last night, to be honest with you. Falling asleep, right? To think of our brothers and sisters who have gone on before us as simply falling asleep is a beautiful thing, is it not? It is. Meaning that while this world looks around us and tells us over and over again that when you die, you just cease to exist, that there's nothing afterwards. How hopeless, right? That there's nothing. That for the Christian, it's simply a temporary thing. The truth is as this text says, states, is that the truth is that all those who belong to Christ who have been saved are merely asleep. It's an amazing thing. Meaning that while we as Christians primarily, here's the thing, it's like I think about this often because I have so many brothers and sisters, so many relatives who know Christ who have gone on before me, who have passed away. It's an amazing thing that each and every single one of those folks, while I indeed wish to be with Jesus Christ, it's far better. I look forward to being with Christ. I look forward to glorifying Christ. That is the perfect purpose of heaven. Without Jesus, there is no heaven. Folks, don't see me, you know, in any way demoting Jesus Christ and the glory of being with him for all eternity. But the fact is what Paul is bringing out here is that those brothers and sisters who have had faith in Jesus Christ, who have gone on before us, are merely sleeping. And that we will indeed be with them once again in glory. We will see them again. We will worship with them again. We're going to be able to interact with them once again, and we are going to be able to glorify Jesus Christ with them in perfection for all eternity. Amen? That is the glory of the Christian funeral, my friends. That we have hope where others don't. That we will be reunited with them, and I praise God for that. And that one day, whether Jesus returns to earth today, we sang before, Jesus come, Jesus come, Jesus come. Come down, we sang, right? Whether he returns even during this sermon today, whether it's at his coming, as this text states, or whether we enter his presence through the vehicle of death itself, all of us who belong to Christ will indeed be made like him. That we will be gloriously renewed through the power of the risen Christ. Amen today, brothers and sisters. That is a glorious, glorious reminder. Simple reminder. We all know it. But you all need to be reminded of it. Because you know what? I need reminding of it too. Be encouraged today, brothers. Be encouraged today, sisters. Jesus will give you eternal life. Praise God, right? Amen. And that leads us to reminder number two. Jesus will make everything in the world right. Jesus will make everything in the world right. Pick up with me in verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. Praise God. Praise God. That's a glorious, glorious truth. And I thank the Lord for these verses. I got news for you this morning. Another thing that's true about me is I hate the news. I hate turning on the news. How many of you hate the news? You hate the news? You hate watching the news? I hate it. Every time you turn it on, why? Because it's always negative, right? always some kind of something going on, some kind of murder, some kind of conflict, some kind of war, some kind of genocide, some kind of atrocity. I hate it. Depressing. It's depressing, excuse me. It's disturbing. And no matter how you cut the cards, you know, it affects how you live. It affects how you view the world. When you see all of these things that are going on in the world around you, it affects how you view the world around you. It does. And so I don't think that I'm out of line by saying that the world seems to be in chaos, does it not? It does. And I think the news is a good, you know, pulse, you know, finger on the pulse of what that is. The world seems to be in chaos with no end in sight. And that's the reason why I hate the news. Because as you look at the reality of the world around us, we are reminded that there is something seriously, seriously wrong with this world. We are reminded that there is something seriously wrong with what is going on around us. We are reminded that there is something, and it goes even further, that there's something seriously, innately wrong with human beings. Right? There's something wrong with us. Because why? Because we're reminded that no matter how much we try, no matter how much those in power may try, no matter how much good people, quote unquote, may try to make things right on this planet, does anything ever really work permanently? No. Nothing does. Nothing does. Nothing works. And thus, because the world is the way that it is, what do we see? Much of the news talks about governments and what governments are doing throughout the world. And so we see throughout time in history, if you're a student of history, or if, again, if you just watch the news, we see government after government throughout the world who is trying to step in to try and fix things in this world, to try and put into, as Paul puts here, to put the world into subjection, to try and bring about world peace, to try and bring about some new change, something new that will just change the trajectory of this chaotic planet. And yet, does anything ever really change? Nothing. Nothing ever really changes. No matter what form of government may be, right? Kings and monarchs, do they work? No, they don't. All of them have failed. Genocide and tyranny and tyrannical governments throughout the world, do they work? No, they don't. They only breed more murder. They only breed more tyranny. They only breed more killing and hatred. Social systems, communism, Marxism, all of these kind of things, social experiments, all of these things, do they work? No, they don't. Again, they have a track record for failure. And even democracy, as we as Americans sit here, does it actually work? Not really. Not in the long run. Why? Because we're all humans. And so what we do, what do? We dupe ourselves every few years into thinking, you know what? If just the right guy gets into power, you know what? Everything's going to be fine. And is it ever fine? Never. And we're dumb. We just say, oh, yeah, you know what I mean? Yeah, if so-and-so gets in, or this one, or that party, or the other one is going to get in, you know what I mean, right? And then we're sadly disappointed. But that's where this reminder from this text is so important, right? That's where this reminder is so important, that there is only one true, as the text states, kingdom. We sang about it this morning. There is only one true kingdom that will bring about world peace, that will bring about the end of the chaos that we see around us. And that kingdom is the one that will be ushered in by the Prince of Peace himself, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Paul goes on to say that in the end, notice that, he says in the end, referring again to his coming, as he referred to in verse 23, that Jesus is not only going to provide eternal life to believers, but that he is also going to, notice this, he says, deliver the kingdom of God, to give the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. Meaning this is that, you know, I know we celebrated Easter a couple weeks ago, but, and oftentimes we focus on death itself, and we'll talk about that in a second, but the power of the resurrection, The power of what was accomplished at Calvary goes far beyond the promise of just plain eternal life for individuals, right? It goes far beyond just my individual salvation. The power of the resurrection will change the world as we know it. It will be the end of the world as we know it. When Jesus Christ, the King, puts an end to each and every single one of his enemies, as he calls them, that have turned this world into the chaotic state that it is in. Jesus Christ is going to change the world at his return. Amen? Amen. How is he going to do this? How is he going to do it? How does the resurrection bring about peace on earth and this perfect state of existence? How does that happen? How exactly? Well, the key here is in verse 25. Notice, it says, when Paul says that Jesus is not just going to destroy, notice, he's going to destroy every rule and every authority and every power, all these sinful things and people and all these things. But most importantly, Jesus is going to destroy the last enemy. And who is that last enemy? Death. Death. He's going to destroy death. In other words, Jesus is going to completely obliterate the concept of death. It's going to be gone. It's going to be wiped away. Destroyed, disintegrated. Death will be no more. And that's kind of an unreal concept for us, right? Where we're sitting today. Kind of unreal. Because why? Because death is such a staple in our lives. It's a part of how we live. It's oftentimes what drives us, drives the world around us to do what it does. Death. It's why you have tyrannical leaders, because of death. It's the reason why you have, you know, all these things, hospitals and police and wars and all these different things. It's because of death. It boils down to death. But really think about that with me for a moment, believer, today. Think about this. Think with me this morning about how much the world would change if the concept of death, if death was not in the equation, if death was not a reality. Think about how much the world would change, right? I mean, of course, we think about like the big things like war and genocide and all those kind of things, murder, human atrocities, all those things would be gone, right? Praise God. But without death, so would disease. And so would hunger and cancer and pains and aches and all those kind of things. Without death, those things wouldn't exist, right? Without death, there would be no need for doctors or medicines or hospitals. Why? Because no one's going to get sick and die. All those nurses and doctors, they'd be out of a job. Old age, it would be a thing of the past because, why? You have eternal life, right? I mean, you wouldn't have to worry about getting old and frail. You wouldn't have to worry about, you know, all the things that go along with old age. Why? Because it's just not a thing anymore. Thievery and crime wouldn't exist, right? You know, door locks on your house. Make sure you lock the door on your house at night, right? Deadbolt it. No need for that anymore. Why? Because there's no such thing as thievery. There's no such thing as crime anymore. Guns. Sorry, you gun nuts. I'm a gun nut. But, you know, guns wouldn't be necessary anymore to protect yourself or hunt. Jails will not exist. Police, firefighters, they would be out of a job because the world would be perfect if that concept of death was eliminated. Right or wrong? I'm right. There would be no need for lawyers because everything would be in subjection to Jesus Christ. Sorry, Lori. You know what I mean? There's no need, okay, at that point. We wouldn't have to deal with, as I talked about before, corruption in governments anymore. Because why? Because the perfect king will be sitting on the throne who will have done what every human being has tried since the beginning of time to accomplish world peace and bring the world in subjection. Jesus will have finally accomplished that. No need for politicians and parties and flags and countries and borders. Why? Because of one great king The Lord Jesus. One of my favorite verses, and it's actually quoted several times, not just by Micah, but also in Isaiah and other places. Isaiah uses very similar terminology, but the Old Testament prophets, they longed for this day. Micah 4:3, just to give you an example, one of my favorite verses, it says this. It says, He, speaking of Christ, speaking of when all of this finally comes about, He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What a beautiful thing, amen? If there is no death to worry about, brother and sister Christian, if that enemy is finally cast down, as Paul says here, as Jesus will do, life as we know it will be completely and utterly changed as we know it, right? And so I've got news for you today, believer, bringing out all these things. Because Jesus rose from the dead, because He proved that He had the power over death, what I have just described throughout all of that is absolutely going to become reality someday. Absolutely going to be reality someday. One day, all things, as this text states, will be in subjection under Christ's feet, including death. And the fact that Jesus is living today, that He is standing at the right hand of the Father, living in His glorious eternal life that He exampled for us, is the glorious hope that proves this to be true. And so here's the thing, brother and sister, is that next time you turn on your news station and you start getting depressed, next time things are in your life that start depressing you, what's going to happen, all of these other things, remember that all things someday are going to be in subjection to Jesus, that Jesus is going to make everything right. As verse 27 states, it is plain that He is expected. Jesus is expected who put all things in subjection under Him. Amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? Look forward to that day with expectation, believer. Allow it to bring you joy. Allow it to bring you hope. Allow it to bring you peace in your life this week. Because it's going to be an amazing day, right? Amen. And that leads us to our final point today, very briefly from verse 28. Reminder number 3, that God will be all in all. Verse 28, it says this, when all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. Amen. And so, I know I've kind of mentioned it several times, but the things that I've kind of described here this morning seem kind of unreal to us. They're kind of beyond our comprehension. The idea of death being gone, all of these things that I've talked about, guns and police and firefighters and hospitals not being, all being a thing of the past, you know, it's kind of like a John Lennon song, right? Imagine, you know what I mean, right? That's what we think about. But here's the truth, is that in order for God to be God, in order for God to continue being God, this needs to happen. This reality must happen. That there is no option than what Paul has described here in God's Word. There is no multiverse. There is no other option wherein this end will not occur. Praise God. God will indeed be all in all because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. This will happen. What does it mean to be all in all? What does that mean? Well, it means that God's purpose for the creation of the world, His purposes throughout time, the reason why He created everything around us and us ourselves will finally become reality. That purpose will finally be seen. And what was that purpose? What is the purpose of the creation of all of us? What is the purpose of the creation of the world? Well, folks, very plainly, God's purpose for the creation of this world and everything that transpires in it is for His own glory. That is why it happens. He did it for Himself. He did it for His own glory. This is why throughout Scripture, the Christian, the one who has been redeemed, the one who has been changed, is commanded over and over and over again to do everything for what? For God's glory. For God's glory. That's the purpose of Christianity. That's the purpose of your life as a Christian, to glorify God. To glorify God as the precursor, as the prototype of what will be true of all of the world someday. That is your purpose. Is to be the prototype of a perfect reality. The glorification of God in the perfect, the most perfect of ways. We already looked at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Paul wrote this, right? So whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all for what? The glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. Romans 11, 30, 36, Paul wrote this. For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory. How long? Forever. Forever and ever and ever. The psalmist wrote, Psalm 72, verse 19, blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with what? His glory. Amen and amen and amen and amen and amen. I know I added to the scriptures there. Sorry. Amen. John wrote in Revelation 19:1, he said, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to who? Belong to God. Belong to our God. And Yahweh himself in the Old Testament, the Lord God of the universe in the Old Testament, said this in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. He said, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. And so glorifying God is the purpose of creation. Glorifying God, the glory of God, is the purpose of why everything around us transpires. And thus it makes sense that it would be Christ's ultimate purpose for his coming to earth. Christ's ultimate purpose for his death, burial, and resurrection. To glorify God, to glorify ultimately within the Trinity his Father. He said it very plainly in John chapter 12. He said this. He said, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Jesus said this. Father, glorify your name. The purpose was the glorification of God. The purpose of Christ. And so very clearly, Jesus came and he died on the cross and he rose again, so that he might be the perfect example of what it means to glorify God in perfection. What it means to perfectly glorify God. And thus, while Jesus Christ is God the Son, lest you're thinking this in your mind, Jesus, as God the Son, he is equal with God the Father in power and authority. We see in this text that Jesus once again is displaying for all to see what life is all about. We see that God the Son, after defeating the enemies, after putting the world in subjection under him, after defeating death itself, after he accomplished and will accomplish all of these amazingly great things that I talked about in my last point, after he did all of that, he accomplished what every human being has tried to accomplish since the beginning of time but has failed. Jesus accomplished it. After he did that, he then shows why he did it all. And he did it all so that his Father would get the glory. And thus, this is the reason why Jesus, the man, the second Adam, Paul calls him, he compares him to Adam. He is the second Adam. Why Jesus then subjects himself, as this text states, to the Father, humbly and righteously and perfectly, so that he might usher in this kingdom or this reality wherein the God of the universe is finally glorified, as he says here, all in all, in everything. Where God is glorified in every single thing that happens in creation. That is why Jesus died. To save us from our sins, to give us eternal life, as I said, but also to change the world as we know it, in order that God, in his perfection, may be seen in all of the glory and all of the greatness that he is. Because here's the thing, is that when God is finally glorified to that extent, when he is glorified all in all. What does that mean? It means that life's going to be perfect, right? If God is glorified all in all, if God is glorified in everything, it means that life's going to be perfect, right? There's going to be no sin. There's going to be no hell. There's going to be no death. There's going to be no nothing. Nothing will ever challenge God's rule. Nothing will ever do that because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. God's purpose for the creation of the world, humans and the universe, it will be seen in everything. And again, I just praise God. I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day. It's going to be an amazing and glorious thing to see the finality of what Christ accomplished on the cross and when he rose from the dead, when he defeated all of the enemies, and when he bows the knee to God the Father, when all of us, through him, will bow the knee to God the Father in perfection someday, with no sin, with no death, with no bad intentions, with nothing but the glorification of God on our minds. I look forward to that day. That is the purpose and the reason behind why God rose from the dead, and it will indeed bring about perfection throughout all of the world and throughout all of the universe. Amen? Amen. We look forward to that. And so today, as I kind of close out this look into these resurrection reminders, again, all these things, I hope you know. I hope that you have embraced them. I hope that you trust in them. But I hope that you've been encouraged today to trust in them more and grow in them today, to not set them aside. But as we close out these resurrection reminders, I hope and pray that these truths will help us today, especially as we come to this table, which is ultimately the ultimate and most amazing physical reminder of all that Christ has done for us. 1 Corinthians 11 said this when we went through it. He said this, "By partaking of the elements, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so what does that mean? Is that when you take of this table, you're looking forward to the coming of Jesus. When you take the cracker and when you take the cup, you are saying, you know, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." You're saying, "Lord, I can't wait for the day when all of what Tim preached this morning becomes a reality. When you perfect the world, when you take away death. I can't wait for that day, Lord. And because of what you did for me in breaking of the bread and in the shedding of your blood, Lord, I thank you and I want to live for you until that day." That's what you're saying. And so then may that be true of your life today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God for that. And so let it be a reminder of these truths and let it bring hope and joy and peace to you throughout this week. I hope it's an encouragement to you, believer. Jesus is going to return. He's going to make all things right. He's going to bring you eternal life. And God will indeed one day be all in all. He will be glorified in all things. And so think on those truths today as you partake of the elements. Let's pray as the men who will be distributing those elements come forward at this time. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the glorious truth that we have read of this morning. Oh God, we thank you so much for these reminders, these resurrection reminders. Oh God, we look forward to the eternal life that you will provide for us. We look forward to being in heaven with you. We look forward to being reunited with those brothers and sister Christians who have gone on before us. And Lord, we look forward to being with you. We look forward to you bringing finality to all of the promises that you have made, peace on earth, goodwill to men. God, when you'll throw all of the rules and powers and authorities that have thrown this world into chaos under your feet, and ultimately, Lord, when death will not be something that we even consider anymore, it won't even be a reality, Lord, we look forward to that day. Oh, Lord. And Lord, I pray that these elements as we partake would remind us of that glorious truth. I pray, God, that as we take of the bread and we drink of the cup, as we are reminded of your broken body and shed blood that you so freely gave to us, God, that we would, in the time that you have given us here on earth, that we would live for you with all that we have in thanksgiving and joy, knowing that no matter what hardships or trials we may be going through today, that there is hope. that one day all things will be made right and that we will be with you. God, not because of anything that we have done, but all because of what Jesus has done for us. And so, Lord, use this table this morning in the lives of our people. Use it in my life and grow us, Lord, as a result. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.